All right, I need my kiddos to come on down. All right. We're going to do a magic trick this morning. You ready? All right. So, Jordy, you go over there. You write a number on this paper. Make sure I don't see it. You fold it up. And I'm going to write... Hold on, I got to get my paper. I'm going to write the same number on my paper without seeing yours. Okay? Go over there. All right. I want you to take this. Go over there and copy her number that she's writing down. Go on. Go copy it. Yeah, seriously. Go do it. Go copy it down. Go copy it. Go get it. You're going to lose it. It's not cheating. Summer, go copy her number. Okay. Jazz, copy her number. Go ahead. You're ruining my trick. What? I didn't say how I was doing it. It's going to help us understand our Bible reading today. Okay. All right. So, all right, Jonah, I need that paper. Yeah, we weren't drawing. There. I don't want to mess up your picture. All right. That's a big number. Was your number 333? I didn't look at yours. Because I said I'd do it and I wouldn't look at yours. I didn't look at yours. I didn't look at yours, you know. Now, obviously that's not magic, right? I didn't do anything super special, but the verse that we're going to talk about relates to how that works, okay? So Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. Can you guys say Thessalonica? Good job. I bet most of the adults would probably get it wrong. Can you people say Thessalonica? Oh, not bad. Not bad. I still say you guys won, but I like you guys more. All right, so what happened was Paul wrote a letter to the people in the church in that town. And when he came years before, he came to people who worshiped idols. Do you guys know what idols are? Okay, so idols are anything that's not God, right? Or it's something that you put in the place of God. So, well, could be. Some people might put their car as an idol. Their car would be more important to them than God. Some people might put football or something like that. So they worshiped idols. They worshiped other gods. And they couldn't see Jesus. But they could see Paul. And so Paul wrote this to them. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. See, Paul knew Christ, and he knew what Christ was like, and he knew what our life was supposed to look like. And so he lived his life so that they could see Christ through him. And so just like I couldn't see Jordan's numbers, I was able to get the numbers from Jazz, who looked at them. It's called getting a copy from a good copy. So Paul imitated Christ, and the people imitated Paul, And by imitating Paul, they imitated Christ. And so the lesson is that our lives show people Jesus Christ, or they don't show people Jesus Christ. So when people see us living, how we act, how we treat other people, how hard we work, all sorts of stuff, then they see either Jesus Christ or not. And Paul is telling us that we want our life to be such a good copy of Jesus Christ that when people look at us, they see him. You guys get that? Does that make sense? Kinda. Summer's giving me the squinty eyes. Eh. All right. So remember that everything you do either helps people see Christ or not see Christ. That we want people to see Christ. And all God's people said, no. All right. See you, kiddos. Thanks, buddy.
Good morning. Dan is nearby somehow. I don't know how I got lucky this morning. I want two. He always usually has a huge long one, and I got a kind of short one, so it's okay. I like it anyway. It's just good. Good worship songs today, people. It was awesome. This reading is from, wrong one in. Sorry. It's Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. I may have circled the wrong stuff, so sorry. Just bear with me a moment. I apologize. That was right, 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Amen. That goes right along with our CE lesson this morning. It's very much. So if you ever get a chance, you need to come by and see that and hear it. It's a very good lesson time. Okay, let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all you do for us, for your grace and your mercy and love. We just ask that you'd help us to be attentive and have an open hearts today as the pastor brings the message. Would you bless him, please? We ask that you just, really, if we haven't thought about these things before, I pray that we will, and that there would be good results and good fruit from it. Just help us now, Jesus, to hear the word and to help Pastor to give it. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Morning, everybody. So we're taking one short week hiatus in the whole series thing. We're going to look at a hymn today. And then next week you'll have, now this is what you have to call him, okay, you ready? You're going to have to repeat after me. The good Reverend Dr. Gary E. Evans. Okay. I don't want to say because his E is my E, and I hate the name. So I don't want to share it. I was trying to think of a good one. I don't know. I'll probably think of something good this week. So then we're going to do a short 4-week series out of 1 Samuel after we get back from men's retreat. So a bunch of us will be up at men's retreat next week. So. That's where we'll be, and then we'll do a short 4-week series, and then it'll be Thanksgiving, and then we'll have our Advent season, and then in January when we have multiple polar vortexes and I'm the only one standing up here and we're live streaming it for you all to watch me at home, we'll be getting back into the book of Acts for about 3 months when we come back. So, and I am, I get the joy of starting another class. So I start school again this coming Friday. So I was trying to get another series done for next year. I didn't get it done yet. I don't think I'm going to get it finished this week. But it's out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this week we're going to look at an age-old hymn, one of my favorite hymns, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And it's neat to look at the old hymns in any song, really, because if you hear an artist talk about where their song came from, there's usually some event in their life that triggered them, and especially on the Christian side, it usually triggered them to go look at particular scriptures and to start working through things, and then those spoke into their life, and so they wrote a song. And so we're going to look at kind of where this song came from. And what's neat is when you look at where songs come from, you get a better appreciation and understanding of what the person is singing. Just like most of you probably know John Newton's story about how he came to write the song Amazing Grace. When you finally understand where that came from, it really changes the song. Because he really does understand grace. And so we're going to look at that today. I found a story in the Atlantic Monthly. It's from a pilot. I won't even try to say his last name, but his first name's William. Last name is something. It's like that long. So he said this. In clouds or on black nights, when they cannot see outside, pilots keep their wings level by watching an artificial horizon on the instrument panel. The artificial horizon is a gyroscopically steadied line which stays level with the Earth's surface. When pilots become confused by what the instruments are telling them, he says, as turbulence tilts the plane to the left, pilots, tilting with it, notice the artificial horizon line dropping to the right. Reacting instinctively to the indication of motion, they sometimes try to raise the line as if it were a wing. The result of such a reversal is murderous. Pilots steer to the left just when they should steer to the right. And then in confusion, they steer harder. When pilots cruising calmly inside clouds, I have had student pilots suddenly try to flip the plane upside down. The same kind of disorientation can happen when we try to seek God's acceptance. When we try to live a life that is as close to perfect as we can be, when we try to earn our place with him, and when we see how far we fall short of God's glorious standard, we try even harder, thinking that if we do that, God will accept us. But that's the exact opposite of what we need to do. Instead, we are to trust in God's grace. And I'm reminded of how I have failed, of how short I fall, of how I caused Jesus to have to go to that cross, how each time that hammer swung to put a nail in his hands, it was my sin. It was 1,000 of my sins. And every time it hit, there was more and more and more that I missed the mark. And what happens when we think about that is our guilt can overwhelm us. And what do I do with that guilt? Where do I turn? Where do I find grace greater than all my sin? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to be aware of Satan's scheme. Satan has a scheme to try to beat you down with it. He says, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it was time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you, and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. The scheme that Satan has is that you're going to continually remember every time you messed up. See, I don't want you to think that it is unrealistic to think that just because you are forgiven that you will forget. You may not remember every sin you ever had in your life, but you probably remember quite a few. You are forgiven, but you don't forget. And that can be used by the enemy sometimes to try to overwhelm you. You don't deserve what Christ did for you. You don't deserve that grace that he's giving you. You don't deserve. Ready? There we go. I did check it before the service. I'm just saying. I did. It turned on. So. Okay, where was I? I was on a roll. That's right. Well, have a great day. That was, I don't know what I got. No, we don't deserve it, do we? And the enemy wants to use that to keep us from serving him. He wants to use that to keep us from loving him. He wants to use that to keep us from loving others. So how do I defeat that? Because I'm going to ask, show of hands, how many of you have ever struggled through that? I'll be honest, you know, I appreciate it being Pastor Appreciation Month. I sit in my office every morning and I'm, you know, doing my study and my quiet time and I'm like, Lord, why in the world do you have me being a pastor? Like, you know what I've done. You know my life. I don't deserve to serve you in any way like this. So how do we defeat that? That brings us to our hymn writer today. Julia H. Johnston. Now, she was born in 1849. Where's Junior? Did he know her? Is Junior here today? I think he's. Someone show him the live stream later so we can. She was born in 1849. She lived 70 years. She was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister, and she spent most of her life in Peoria, Illinois. She was highly involved in the church. She served as Sunday school superintendent, a teacher, president of the Presbyterian Missionary Society. She authored several books, and she wrote about 500 hymn texts. How many of you feel like underachievers now? But as her life went along, she started to struggle with this idea of being worthy of this grace that she's sharing with others because of her life. And in the midst of that, she started to grasp the concept of grace itself. Thomas Brooks, who is a Puritan pastor, says this about guilt blinding us to grace. He says, now this is a Puritan pastor from a long time ago, so the language is a little bit less Americanized. They're being discouraged, you, by their sins will cost them many a prayer, many a tear, and many a groan. And that because their discouragements under sin flow from ignorance and unbelief. See, Brooks is arguing that we fail to grasp grace. But he finished his thought with this. Ah, did precious souls know and believe the truth of these things as they should, they would not sit down dejected and overwhelmed under the sense and operation of sin. God never gave a believer a new heart that it should always lie a-bleeding and that it should always be rent and torn in pieces with discouragement. We are not given the law in the scriptures for constant discouragement, for perpetual downcast, for constantly being crushed by it. Paul gave us the law. Why? So that we could see how far we had fallen short. But it's not to crush us in our life. It's not something that should consume us every step of our day. And Julia Johnston started to understand this and grab onto it. And when she did, she grabbed onto Romans chapter 5. Our scripture that was read this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Now that in and of itself is not very encouraging. The law is given to see how pathetic and terrible you are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The scriptures show us how far we miss the mark of God's holiness. They show us how far we fall short, but it also shows us how amazing His grace is, how powerful His grace is. I want to read you the Message translation of Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. God's grace is not just sufficient. It is abounding. It is victorious. It is all-consuming. So think about this. God's grace consumes all of your sin. He doesn't just wash it away, it consumes it. Christ accepted every sin you ever did when he sat on that cross. He made the choice to take that on. His grace consumes it and takes it up. It is victorious. It is freedom. It is confidence. And it makes it so that we can, what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that we can abound in every good work, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's grace flowing through you. It's grace coming out of you. Now there's three parts that grace does for us. I mean, it does more, but first, His grace saves. His grace overcomes all my failures. You will never, ever, ever sin more than His grace can overcome. It defeats every mistake I have ever made. Romans 5:8, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now, if that's not grace to forgive you while you're still sinners. Christ came while you still were away from Him, while you still failed. And by doing that, by it saving us, it brings me into His family. You don't just have it washed away. He adopts you as an heir to the throne. It's hard for us to grasp the concept of being an heir to a throne, because, I mean, how many of us are heirs to a throne, like, other than the bathroom? Right? I mean, what, everybody here is an heir to another bill, right? another payment, another something. Yet we're brought into his family, and we become heirs to the mightiest being in existence. Like, you become an heir to that. I'm adopted into his kingdom. And it's because Christ loved us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned but died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So grace saves. The second thing grace does is grace sustains. It enables me to live life abundantly. Because I know that he is there no matter what I go through. No matter what I face, I can live life abundantly. No matter what's coming at me, no matter what I'm going through, I can live it abundantly. Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Now, the baseball playoffs are going on right now. And I don't remember which team, but one team just set their roster, and they only have right-handed pitchers on their roster. And some of those right hands are going to lose a game. But God's right hand never loses. He never falls short. He never fails. His right hand is there to hold me up for every problem, every need, every struggle. He is there in every blessing, and it's there for us to give glory to him. So grace saves, grace sustains, and grace never ends. Grace never runs out. His faithfulness never runs out. 1 John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. You will never be condemned for your sins when you know Christ. You have already passed into eternal life. The difference is between heaven and hell is in heaven, I get eternal life with Christ. In hell, I get eternal death, eternal damnation, eternally spiraling away farther and farther away from God's presence. I asked you to pray for me because I was talking to a guy the other day with my other job, and he was saying that he felt like this was hell. He goes, how can there be anything worse than this? I'm like, oh, you and me need to have a little Bible study. Pray for me as I try to reach him, because he doesn't know Christ, but he's got people around him that do. So pray for me that his heart is softened and we get opportunities. But this is not hell. This is far from it. You can't imagine hell. And you can't imagine heaven. You can't picture that. You can't possibly fathom how amazing it will be. And how amazing it's going to be when we get up and we face the judgment seat. And that ledger gets rolled out with all of your sins. And for some of us, it is just going to keep on rolling. And then the guy in the blood robe is going to step up. And he's going to say, their name is right here in my book. So none of that matters, and all of it will disappear. They will never be condemned for their sins. but they have already passed from death into life. You, if you know Christ, if you follow Christ, if he is Lord of your life, you are already an eternal creature. You will be forever. And it only gets better. How about that? You may think you're really in it right now, that it's terrible. It only gets better. There's a reason Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I gain when I go to heaven. I gain when I die. I gain when I go to him. You've already passed from death into life. He died on that cross to give us access to that. He chose to come here to live a life, to be down in the muck and mire of the garbage of this earth, to die on that cross so that we have access to it. He rose again so we could have grace and mercy poured out upon us, poured out abundantly. Grace that is greater than any sin I have ever committed or ever will commit in my life. Poured out so that he could permeate every aspect of my life, that he could shine in every part of my life, so that his spirit can shine through me in every situation, that even when I'm going through trials and struggles, even as I'm staring at a horrible situation, maybe I'm watching a loved one die, that even as I sit there, people can see Christ. Now, I think he's kind of potentially started going off the deep end, but Stephen Curtis Chapman, when he lost his daughter several years ago, his five-year-old daughter, he told the story of standing in the emergency room, and she was dead. And he's standing in there, and there's doctors and nurses everywhere. If you don't know the story, it's a pretty horrible story. His son accidentally ran her over at home, and so she's in there, and she's dead, and he's standing there, and he says, I'm praying to God. Give me something to share you with these people, because I know that they don't know you. His grace and his mercy and the filling of the Spirit gives us that ability. It gives us the wisdom. But first, we have to realize that we need him. Romans 3:23, we have all fallen short. We have all sinned. We have to realize that we need him. We have to realize that we can't earn our way in. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, you can't earn your way in. Salvation is not by works. Your works come out of it. They don't get you in it. So we can't earn our way in. We have to come to Christ. John chapter 1 tells us that. We have to come to Christ. We have to believe in him. And when we do, we become children of God. We become his child. We become his adopted child, which means he never gets rid of us. He never lets go. He never fails. And I want you to take this passage with us. So if you got your pencils out, pens out, taking notes. If you're not taking notes, start taking notes. I want you to write the scripture down. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to write it down, and I want you to hang on to it this week. Okay, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says this: the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I want you to take that this week. I want you to hang on to it this week. It never ends. For those that love him and believe in him and follow him, it never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Let's pray. Father, your mercies do begin new each day. And it is something, there aren't words. I mean, we say amazing, but it doesn't sum it up. And I know that we'll spend eternity with you even trying to grasp it, and we still won't. But we do say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on that cross and conquering death so that we can have life forever. Help us to live a life that shines that to all those around us. Help us to share that message with those around us. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that doesn't know that grace, that hasn't experienced your mercy that never ends, I ask that you just touch them. Move in their hearts. Reach out to them. And let them know that your grace is greater than every and any sin that is in their life now or in the future. Help us also to give that grace to others so that we can be a copy of you to this world. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand if you're able. We're going to sing Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Romans 5:20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were, but as people sinned more and more, God's grace became more abundant. Seems like we've heard that this morning.
Marvelous grace of all.